Scripture reading this first worship service is Judges chapter 8, verses 22 through 35. Verses 22 through 35. We'll read verses 18 later. As our custom, we will read these verses together. Let us begin. Then the men of Israel said to Gideon, "Rule over us, both you and your son, and your grandson also, for you have delivered us from the hand of Midian." But Gideon said to them, "I will not rule over you, nor shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you." Then Gideon said to them, "I would like to make a request of you, that each of you would give me the earrings from his plunder." For they had gold earrings, because they were Ishmaelites. So they answered, "We will gladly give them." And they spread out a garment, and each man threw into it the earrings from his plunder. Now the weight of the gold earrings that he requested was 1,700 shekels of gold, besides the crescent ornaments, pendants, and purple robes, which were on the kings of Midian, and besides the chains that were around their camels' necks. Then Gideon made it into an ephah, and set it up in his city Ophrah, and all Israel played the harlot with it there. It became a snare to Gideon and to his house. Thus Midian was subdued before the children of Israel, so that they lifted their heads no more. And the country was quiet for 40 years in the days of Gideon. Then Jerubbaal, the son of Joash, went and dwelt in his own house. Gideon had 70 sons who were his own offspring, for he had many wives. And his concubine, who was in Shechem, also bore him a son, whose name he called Abimelech. Now Gideon, the son of Joash, died at a good old age, and was buried in the tomb of Joash, his father, in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. So it was, as soon as Gideon was dead, that the children of Israel again played the harlot with the Baals, and made Baal-berith their god. Thus the children of Israel did not remember the Lord their God, who had delivered them from the hands of all their enemies on every side, nor did they show kindness to the house at Jerubbaal in accordance with the good he had done for Israel. And may God bless his words to our hearts as we hear them proclaimed today. Leadership, rewards, and dangers. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, it is tough being a leader anywhere. There are many responsibilities that don't stop at 5 p.m. Your mind has to keep working about fixing a problem or what you might have to do tomorrow. And being a spiritual leader is even tougher. The spiritual leader's duty does not end at 5 p.m. either. He always has to be available for members of the church. He has to think about problems and solutions to those problems and the advice he must give to others. In fact, a spiritual leader has to deal with heart issues, spiritual problems. It is a stressful job, so much that often elders and ministers develop health issues. They struggle in doing this work as leader. Added to that, this job requires that you are spiritually prepared for it. Most jobs might require physical preparation or academic preparation, not spiritual preparation. But the spiritual leader is required to be that way. If he's not up to the job, if the spiritual leader is not up to the job, the consequences can be severe. Spiritually, eternally severe. So God wants you to learn from a leader of his people, Gideon. He wants you to learn from his good and his ugly, the good side, the bad side. And even as you learn from Gideon, let your mind reflect on the one who perfectly led his people, who protected them, who willingly died for them on the cross, and who continues to keep them safe even today. On our headings are three: Gideon preserved justice, second, Gideon prevented idolatry, and third, Gideon permitted corruption. So you see two good, and then you see one ugly in the life of Gideon. Our goals are that you see the necessity of good leadership in promoting and preserving the kingdom of Jesus Christ, and that you let Christ strengthen you then, seeing how necessary those things are, that Christ will strengthen you for the task, and that you will learn to guard against pitfalls and avoid the ugly. First, Gideon preserved justice. Gideon preserved justice. And he said to Zeba and Zalmunna, and I understand last week I was showing my dyslexia and pronouncing it incorrectly. But Gideon said to them, "What kind of men were there whom you killed at Tabor?" So they answered, "As you are, so were they. Even one resembled the son of a king." And then he said, "They were my brothers, the sons of my mother. As the Lord lives, if you had let them live, I would not kill you." Now Gideon captured the two foreign leaders of their enemies, Zeba and Zalmunna. He questioned them and he found out that they had killed his brothers. And then he called for their execution. Why? Because they were guilty of war crimes. That's what we use the expression war crimes. Zeba and Zalmunna did not kill Gideon's brothers in the heat of battle. That would have been acceptable if you're at war with the country. Rather, they executed them after their capture, instead of holding them as prisoners of war. So as the magistrate of Israel, he had the right and the responsibility to execute murderers. So then Gideon called them his firstborn son to do the execution of the two kings. He had a young son, and he was preparing him for some of the struggles and challenges of life and leadership. But because Jether was young, he did not want to be an executioner. It was hard to do so. So he declined the honor of executing his uncle's murderers. Normally in Israel, the family members of the victim would lead the execution of a murderer. Then the two kings, in their arrogance, challenged Gideon. "If you're a real man," they said, "you are going to come and kill us yourself instead of passing it on to others." Now, Gideon was a good leader. He's preparing his children for leadership. But these men challenged him, and then Gideon personally executed them. Then he took their ornaments that were on their camels' necks. And this was a good example for others, including his son. His son had to learn the price of freedom. Justice had to be carried out. Now think about this in our context today. Think of how the world is terrified by public executions. Many countries have abandoned executions altogether. But God commanded execution from the beginning of the world for the unjust taking of human life. And in the providence of God, we were reminded today of "you shall not murder." And the consequence of murder was execution. Our society is often presently filled with many what they call feminized leaders. And they are a disgrace to God. We act like the world should be all marshmallows and daffodils, and so everyone should be holding hands and singing kumbaya, and think we'll all get together if we just learn to be patient and loving. That's not the real world. The real world has been affected by sin, and when there is sin, there needs to be sanctions. There needs to be punishments. Look at those scriptures in Genesis chapter 9, verse 6, and let's read together. Let's begin. "Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man." And that's why this was given during the days of Noah, long before even Moses was on the scene. The sanction, and no one likes to have to deal with these things. No one likes the thought of capital punishment or executions. And yet, to preserve life, you need to remove those who are acting contrary to God's law. Those who are attacking the very image of God and man. And by the way, if you're in university today or in most high schools, you're bombarded with this anti-capital punishment. That's the sense you get from university professors. And if you talk about this, you're looked upon as someone weird, someone old-fashioned, someone primitive. And the list of names will go on. Now, I understand that other countries have abandoned executions of criminals because of past misuse and of the law and the execution of innocent people. And that's a very serious problem. But what they should have done was to fix the system of justice using the biblical standard for evidence rather than many people who are convicted of circumstantial evidence or simply because of the color of their skin. As many in the south of the United States who were executed simply because of being black. And yet there are whites who have been executed as well for flimsy evidences. So you need to fix the problem, not throw the whole thing out, not throw the baby out with the bath water. And that's what Gideon is doing here. He's giving us by example, saying, look, we will not tolerate the attacks on the image of God. God is the standard by which we live. Second lesson you should learn here, sometimes you do have to make tough decisions as leaders for the blessings of the kingdom. Sometimes you have to cut off a child's inheritance. That's a tough one as a parent. If a child is not living in a way that is honoring to God, is living wickedly, you may have to cut off a child's inheritance. You may sometimes even have to put a child out of the home. Now, that's rare, that is often necessary, but you have to be prepared to do so. You don't keep a relationship at any price. Only the relationship with God is unchangeable. That's why even for adultery there can be divorces. And same thing with the children. That you understand as a leader, there are sometimes you have to make tough decisions. As elders in the church, sometimes we have to excommunicate someone who is living a consistently wicked life and refuse to make any attempts to change. That's a tough decision. But we have to do that. Why? That's what God has commanded us to do. If you don't properly carry out discipline in the home or in the church, will the people not bring shame to God? If you treat your children as, well, we're going to have a good talk, and you talk to the child without any kind of sanction, will the child really learn? No, some children respond better to conversation. But discipline is an integral part of raising children or running a church or doing any kind of business. Same thing in the country. You know, and in a way I've mentioned before where we have to blame Christians for some of the folly of modern justice system where the Quakers said, you know, if you go in a corner and be penitent for what you've done, think about what you've done, that you will change. And we find out that it doesn't work. Most people who go to prison go back into prison. About 72% of them. So going in the corner and thinking about what you've done doesn't fix the problem. Murderers come out and usually murder again. And that's where God's discipline is important. And it's not nice. Who would like to say, you know, it really breaks our hearts if we have to excommunicate someone from the church. Or you have to break a relationship off with a member of your family. But that's what being a leader is. And that's what the leaders ought to do, rather than what you see politicians like to say, well, tell us what you would like, and we'll go to represent you, instead of saying, this is what is right, vote for me, I will promote these things. And then third, discipline must be speedy, or it loses its effectiveness. That's true in the church, it's true in the state. I give an example of why capital punishment is not as effective nowadays, and even in the U.S. where it's common, because it takes about 17 and a half years from the committing of a crime to the execution of that person. By that time, people have forgotten it, or they have sympathy. They've forgotten the heinousness of what the person might have done, and you start to develop, oh well, it's a long time ago, just let it go. The same thing is true with children. If a mother is at home and doesn't discipline the child and says, well, wait till your father gets home, by the time the father gets home, that child is long forgotten. And it doesn't compute. Why am I being disciplined now? I don't remember anything. You discipline the child immediately. Now, sometimes the serious matters you have to deal with as children get older. But discipline must not be delayed. Otherwise, it loses its effectiveness as well. Now, let's move on to the second point. Gideon prevented idolatry. One, he preserved justice by the quick execution of these murderers. And in doing so, he set a good example for his young people and others who were around him. But then the problem gets even bigger. In verses 22, we see there the men of Israel clamored for Gideon to become their king. And then they sweetened the deal by promising that Gideon's children and grandchildren would continue his dynasty. And not only that, these men praised Gideon for their deliverance. They're really trying, as we would say, to butter him up, to sort of goad him on to become their king, acting as if it was Gideon's strength that caused the destruction of Midian. They have lost sight of what God had tried to get them to see, that there were 300 men against 135,000. With the emphasis that they would see that this was the work of Jehovah God and give him the credit rather than Gideon. But these men love heroes. And they thought, this is the man to be our king. We like to put our trust in people. But Gideon refused that offer. He made it clear that God ruled them, insinuating that it was God who delivered them from the Midianites and the Amalekites and the Arabians. Also, Israel had no right to ask for a king, just to be just like the other nations, because God had made provisions for their rule. And isn't it amazing? Gideon did not let personal ambition get in the way of usurping God's authority. He knew God was the ruler and he was going to let God rule. Even the thought of having a dynasty, I mean, who wouldn't like that? And even today, hundreds of years after, the Chinese talk about this dynasty and that dynasty, with remembering the greatness of some of those leaders. And he had the chance to be remembered as the Gideon dynasty. But he said no. No. And yet, this is the clamor of people. There's another case, well, a few other cases in the Bible, but one of them is in 1 Samuel. And let's read that together from your sermon notes. 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 6 and 7. This is a case when Israel clamored again for a king during the days of Samuel. And let's read from verse 6 together. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." So Samuel prayed to the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, "Heed the voice of the people in all that they say to you. For they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them." And that's what they were doing here. They were saying, we don't want God to reign over us. We want Gideon to reign over us. But instead of accepting the kingship and having a dynasty, Gideon asked for reasonable payment for his work. He had been a mighty warrior. He had risked his life to save Israel. He took the responsibility of 300 men. He saved their economy. So he asked for the gold earrings that the Ishmaelites wore. And these were part of the Midianites. The Ishmaelites wore many earrings, sometimes up to 15 on one ear. So they were big and piercing. It's not a new thing. And the people, seeing that request, that was nothing to them. They agreed and gave Gideon about 50 pounds of gold for his work. A few lessons. This is the same type of idolatry in churches today, where leaders are idolized. Jesus is ignored, and it seems like people are more attracted to the charismatic nature of the minister of the church rather than the Jesus about whom the minister should be speaking. It's his eloquence or his skill or his knowledge that draws people in rather than the Christ that he proclaims. But listen to what Zechariah wrote. Zechariah said in the days of when Jesus was born, just about that time, the father of John the Baptist. He pointed out that Jesus is will be our King and our Deliverer, and all attention is drawn to Him. In Luke chapter 1, verse 74, let's read together. To grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve Him without fear. The enemy would be destroyed, which would be sin and death in the flesh, or the devil. And the response must be, since Jesus would do that, we serve Him without fear. But the natural tendency is to be drawn away. We are members of that church. We read the books written by this man, and you can put in the names that attract people. And we're fooled by that. And we forget the Christ that these men should be proclaiming. Now, if there's a good speaker and he's proclaiming Christ, praise God for that. And there are preachers like that. But many times you hear, and you get a sense of this. I often say, if a man names a ministry after himself, it's probably not a good ministry. Instead of promoting Christ, they promote themselves. When you see www.mitchellprasad.com, look some other place. That's not a good place to go. Or Mitchell Prasad Ministries, that's they like to put that in at the end, as if they have some cover for it. Be careful about that. We can make idols of our leaders. And you know the problem is when they fall, and often they do, because it's unfair to the, don't get me wrong, it's unfair to leaders to make idols of them. You're putting them in a place where they shouldn't be. It's just that we kind of like it if we're treated that way. And then when we fall, we hurt the cause of Christ. We disappoint many people. We hurt the cause of the kingdom. I often talk about that when I've gone to churches where people play the music, they play the piano, all the things. And say, the whole goal of that is that people don't notice you. If you become the one that's doing all the fantastic work there and people are drawn, wow, what a piano player, or what an organist, then you lose sight of what you were there for. That music is to help in the glorifying of Jesus, not to take your mind to how good that person is. Second, you must be willing to serve wherever God calls you. But He must call you to the work where you are. There are people who like to start off churches by themselves. They don't want to be accountable to others. Or people who want to force themselves into the office of elder. Probably people who shouldn't be there. Don't take what doesn't belong to you, especially authority. And keep this in mind when we look at the son of Gideon, Abimelech, in the next chapter, who was born to an outside wife, a concubine, and what he did, how he tried to usurp that authority. Be careful that you don't do so. Remember also, the punishment of a leader is double that of one who's not a leader if he falls. The punishment is severe. And then third, God's workmen are worthy of His due, even double honor. And that always seems self-serving as ministers when we talk about that, and yet that's part of what God's called. The man was worthy of his wages for his labor. Don't forget that. Well, let's come to the third point then. There are two good parts about Gideon. He was the one who preserved leadership. He was the one who prevented idolatry. But look at what happens, and this is when you see the reality of leaders, for they are not perfect. None of us is. While Gideon prevented idolatry by telling the people to look to Jehovah as their God and not to him, yet he opened the door for idolatry. Gideon took the gold that he was given and made a golden ephod, an article of clothing which only the high priest wore. By the way, the high priest right now lived in Shiloh. And he would wear this to make petition for the people. It was a special clothing, and on it you had the embroidered, and you had the 12 stones implanted in it, representing God's people. The breastplate was worn over that. Now, some people think that Gideon opened the door because success made him intoxicated. He became drunk with the success, and he decided he was going to do whatever he wanted. I don't believe that. I side with many others who say that it seems more likely that Gideon did not mean for people to worship the ephod. He knew better than that. He simply made an ephod of gold, probably as a memorial for people to remember the great victory that God gave them against the Midianites. So even though Gideon's intention was good, and I don't doubt that, especially in the New Testament where he's described as a man of faith, even though his intention was good, the act was bad. It was wrong. It was sinful. God wanted no innovations in worship. Well, this is what happens when you try to use your own ideas to worship God. This is why the severest judgment in the Bible was put upon those who corrupted the worship of God. Not the murderers, not the adulterers, but the ones who polluted the worship of God. They faced the severest sanction of God. You're not to go with what you like or what you think or what God might appreciate, but what God has commanded you to do. Remember this verse from Proverbs 3 verse 5 as a principle in how they were called to worship. Together, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. But the principle is, if you're trusting the Lord, you will do what he has said rather than what you think. Last week I quoted about the tabernacle when God told Moses, "You shall do it exactly as I said." That phrase is repeated so many times in every aspect of Old Testament worship. Exactly what I've given to you, the design, the measurements, the description, the colors, it should be exactly like I have said, because I don't want you corrupting or polluting my worship. You might have ideas, keep them to yourself. Don't bring your ideas when you're going to worship me. Now, Gideon, of course, said, even though he was well-meaning, he didn't change the end result. The people went into idolatry. Gideon's family fell into trouble. The Bible says it was a snare. It became a snare to Gideon, a trap, a snare for scenting, catching wild animals and birds. And men quickly forgot what he did. Remember, I always say, if I talk about idol worship, I often say, idol worship is easy. People like to worship idols because it's easy. You worship, you go out, you do whatever you want, and you come back and worship, you know the idol will do nothing. I grew up in a country seeing idols everywhere. And people like that because you can go and pour some milk on your god and put some sweet offerings or something. And I often mention my own name. Prasad was an offering to a Hindu god. And they would make these things and put it for their gods. Like good little boys, we'd often go and steal all their things and they would think their gods ate them. So, you know, the idea, though, is... And they like that because idol worship is easy. And that became the snare to Gideon's family. And the Bible says that Israel literally prostituted themselves. And that's not as figurative as you might think. It's actually quite literal. Part of, remember I talked about some of the Asherah poles and what they pictured. Because these were, in a way, were sexual worship. And that's what they resorted to these gods. And that was easy. That seems more interesting and exciting because it appeals to the lust of the flesh. And it all started with compromises in worship. What lessons can we learn here before we move on? One, what do you do with all the wealth that God has given to you? And the first principle, are all your possessions used properly? You see, all your possessions belong to God, and therefore only He tells you how you can use it. It's not yours to do whatever you want. But some people think, well, I give my 10% and therefore 90% I can do what I want. No, everything belongs to God, and He directs you how you spend it. So you're not to spend it on idolatry or wasteful way. Second, do you see how one man can lead many astray? You see the impact you can have by some of the little things you do? Do you see how this can affect your children? If you put too much emphasis on education or on their accomplishments, and that's well-meaning, there's nothing wrong in saying you need to study hard, you need to accomplish things, but that can become the god. It was like he set up an ephod. There was intrinsically nothing wrong in making an ephod. But he set it up in front, and then that became the thing that people worship. And that's why education or accomplishments in life can become the god. Think of how we have sort of adjusted to in worship in many of our churches. Think of the way women have crept up in leadership in churches. It seems like a small thing and a desire to be inclusive and say, why can't we all be capable? And the argument is, well, women are able to lead. Women are as smart as men. And that's true. Women are as smart as men. Often smarter, in my experience. But God did not order it that way, that the women will be in leadership positions. It's not a matter of ability, it's a matter of authority to keep order, that God has ordered it this way. But we push that aside slightly, and we say they're smart enough, and therefore they should work there in leadership. And what has happened in the church? Then if you have an elder who's a woman, then she has authority over her husband. That undermines order. Because there is, so the Chinese say, you can't have two tigers in one mountain. What happens if you do? There's one is going to die. God has put that in place for order. And then what happens with the children? They see that mom is over dad in church. They see him in a lower level because mom's got the higher position. Children lose the sense or the concept of biblical headship and order that God has put in place. Consider how some, in a well-meaning way, want to tolerate homosexual marriages. But it's not about their rights. It's about the glory of God. That's why we were put on this earth. Our rights are limited by the glory of God. That's our purpose. A man and woman are to get married, they are to have children, they are to rule the world. But homosexual marriages turn that upside down. And I don't like when we start to use all these extra arguments about some of the difficulties and problems in homosexual marriages. It's a lot simpler than that, and that's what we should emphasize. That's against the command of God. It undermines what God has called us to do. It might seem that we can be inclusive, and you see, that's the play. It's a little bit of a shift, but the results down the road are different. We speak of the Fraser River, right? You talk about up in the mountains. 6 inches either way will determine the complete different ocean that the river flows to. If you start off in the wrong way, even in a small way, the results are exactly the opposite. And even innovations in worship, we've talked about that before, where you sort of included, well, let's include people. Let's drop some of the preaching of the word. Let's try to make it a little bit easier. Let's put some children out to worship. Let's teach them Bible stories. Children don't need Bible stories. They need Christ. And that should be the center instead of just filling them up with Bible stories. You know, most children who go to Sunday schools don't stay in church. Children who are in church are more likely to stay in church. Why? Not because there's anything intrinsically wrong with that. It's that the gospel is missing. Often there are nice stories from the Bible about great men and you should be strong and moralistic stories rather than Christ. When he's missing, the church will be weak. And see, take warning against imitation Christianity. Many people like the idea of being Christians without the direction, or the direct submission, rather, to the covenant keeper, Jesus Christ. Just like Israel did under Gideon. This is why most people still like to have marriages in churches. People get married and they want to go to church, and have a church wedding. I've had people ask me to do church weddings for them, and they're not believers. Sadly, churches collaborate in this and they perform marriages to give people a sense of religion without the sense of their sin. Remember, above all else, in terms of lessons here, Israel needed a new shepherd. Gideon was good, but he was not good enough. He set two good principles down and then it fell apart. That's why we needed Ezekiel 34, where you see the problems of those shepherds, how they had failed to care for the people, and then they had to go back to John 10, where we see the Good Shepherd. And in jumping ahead, Gideon's faith remained, and he showed it by his humility in dwelling in his own house, not in the palace. He showed obvious spiritual weaknesses, but his faith remained. His weakness caused his family to become corrupt. His weakness caused him to multiply wives. His weakness caused him to name his son Abimelech, which means my father is king, even though he rejected being king. You see how things can fall apart unless you're being nourished regularly by the word of God. And the Bible says then Gideon died. The spiritual beauty and accomplishments of his life were diminished by his weakness. See how it fell apart very quickly. As a result of what he did later in life, Israel fell into deeper idolatry. Gideon's carelessness laid the groundwork for his deep idolatry, for their deep idolatry. And they worshiped Baal Berith. Baal means God, but Berith is a good word. It means covenant. So what they were doing again was showing this imitation religion. They wanted to sound like they were praying to the same God, but they were worshiping Baal, which was Lord of the dung heap, or Lord of the flies. That's where they went instead. And they prostituted themselves to God. They forgot the true God and what he had done for them, giving credit to the other gods for their deliverance. Further, they forgot about Gideon and did not care for his children. Isn't it wretched when people get wealthy and they forget God, and then the families suffer? Sometimes wealth has that notorious impact if it's misused. It gets to your head and you push aside things that truly matter. And we see this to some degree in the life of Gideon. Well, let me ask you this. What kind of legacy are you leaving for your children? Do you teach your children that it is good to serve God during hard times, but when things are going well and wealth and ease are around, that it's okay to bypass him, maybe to miss worship, maybe to miss family worship? After all, these other things can crawl up in importance. Or do your children see you embracing the Savior rather than the stuff that you get from your Savior? Do your children see you loving your iPhone more than you love Jehovah? What happens more if you have to miss church Sunday because of a problem? What bothers you more? Or if you lose your iPhone for a few hours and you can't check your text messaging? What makes you panic? What do your children see? That sort of gives you an idea of things that are important in terms of priorities or importance in life. Let's conclude. Gideon preserved justice by executing murderers with quickness and with clear testimony. Gideon prevented his people from making an idol of him and ignoring Jehovah God. He indeed was a boon to Israel, a blessing. But later Gideon, making an ephod and setting it up, even with his best intentions, caused the people to ignore God and worship the golden ephod instead. And then they went into full-scale idolatry because the ephod was just a stepping stone to Baal Berith. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, Jesus died on the cross for your sins. He perfectly taught you truth. He set a perfect example. He permanently protects you. He is the true leader. You must now serve that one. And that's the basis of being the leader. One of the biggest areas of need in serving him is to have good leadership. Good leadership is often missing in our homes, churches, and even our nation. This means you have to learn to lead. If this is what God wants, you have to learn this. This is not natural. You're not natural born leaders. You would rather promote yourselves. But you have to work at this. You have to read what qualifications you need to have. You need to get books and learning the skill of being able to do your work. There are no shortcuts. Take the time to learn. And maybe you're not called to be a leader, but you have to support one. You have to submit to one. You have to pray for one. So you are all involved in the importance of preserving leadership, which promotes the kingdom. In leading, you promote Christ by your words and work, not yourself. What happens if you don't lead well? Your children will prostitute themselves for the things of the world. Things that aren't worth idolizing. Rather than prostrating themselves to the Savior. And remember this, leadership is not a state of mind. Leadership is an action. It requires words, works, not simply, I'm a leader in my head. And if you're not a Christian, you are trapped by idol worship of one kind or another. Your idolatry will lead you to the doors of hell and open the door and make you step in. But to be saved from hell, you have to become the child of God. And to become the child of God, you have to trust in Jesus Christ. Trust in his life of obedience. Trust in his death for sinners. No other way. Amen. Let us pray.